Well, it's not new, but a new chapter, a new paragraph here in chapter 23 of verse 11. So what I would like to do actually to get started, I want to read verses 17 down through verse 22, and then we'll have a word of prayer before we get into new information. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Paul says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We pray that as we continue to look at some issues here related to the Lord's Supper, that we will have clarity and understanding from your word, that we will not do so through the through the lenses of tradition or preconceived ideas, but that we'll allow your word to speak and to teach us how to view this particular issue. We're grateful for the time we can spend together in your word. Lord, we think of those who are not here for whatever reason. We pray that they'll rest in your word and be strong in your grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So where we've been at most recently, last Sunday, obviously, we took a bit of a break from this so that I could make that presentation regarding the children's ministries. And so as we think about resuming our study through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it seems prudent to me that we review just briefly a couple things. So I want to go back to verse 17, and I want to just mention or make a few brief comments about these verses as we sort of build back up to looking now at beginning to look at verses 23 through 25 here this morning. So if you go back up to verse 17, this is the beginning of a paragraph that runs all the way down through verse 22, okay? And if he says, and Paul starts this paragraph in verse 17, and he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." And again, what we said about that is that Paul is in the process right here in this section of making a declaration and declaring something unto the Corinthians, okay? And the declaration that he's making toward them or for them, is it negative or is it positive? It's negative. He is not praising them, okay? He's not saying, "Go get him, that a boy, keep doing what you're doing." He's saying that he's so negative, in fact, that he's saying that they're coming to, when they come together there in verse 17, they're not coming together for the better, they're coming together for the what? For the worse. So it's almost the idea that the Corinthians were so out of line, so out of order, that it might have been better had they just not come together what? At all, right? Then we get verse 18. First of all, so when he begins to identify the problems, the specific problems, he says, first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So we've identified already that problem number one in Corinth was what? Division, right? Not going to say any more about that. Verse 19 identifies a second problem. And he says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made what? Manifest among you." So problem number one was division. Problem number two was what? Heresy. And we studied for two Sundays about the anatomy of heresy and how heresy works in Scripture. I'm not going to reteach all that content and all that information to you this morning, other than just to remind you that heresy causes what? Division. And so the fact that there would be division and heresy together in the Corinthian church should not surprise you. And in fact, he says in verse 19 that there must be heresies and that there's a functional purpose in the assembly why there must be heresies. And the purpose for that is identified in verse 19, so that they who are approved might be made what? Manifest. And we've studied through all that, and you should be familiar with that information. If you're new with us this morning or you missed something, you can go back to the church website and get all that content for free. Okay? Then you get verse 20. "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So the third issue that he addresses them on is a mentality, a mindset issue, an understanding deficiency that the Corinthians have, that they think that when they're coming together is for the intent and purpose of doing what? Eating the Lord's Supper. Okay? And then he addresses them in verse 21, and he says, "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is what? Drunken." And so we talked about how this is a disorderly meal, okay? The Corinthians are out of order. This is like, the thing I envision here is the Corinthians are almost like pigs to a trough kind of a concept, right? They're just, some of them are gluttonous. They're eating and consuming so much that they're getting drunk. Meanwhile, those people who are acting with no regard, no respect, no thought for anyone else are causing some to leave what? Hungry, not getting anything to eat or drink as a result of the way the Corinthians are conducting themselves at this meal. And by the way, is it a meal? They are eating a meal together, okay? This is not a sanitized version of a Roman Catholic Mass, okay? They are actually sharing a meal together here. Thus, the Scripture calls it the Lord's what? Supper. And I told you the difference between a dinner and a supper. Remember that? Okay? The rustics eat dinner. The hoity-toity eat what? Supper. Maybe I got it backwards. Whatever. Okay? So, the point is, they are eating a meal here. They are not eating just a small wafer or piece of bread, and they are not just drinking one little swallow of grape juice or wine. They are actually having what? A meal. Okay? And that's what's going on. And I told you, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, that every Lord's Supper communion thing that I've ever been in part of my whole life, I've always left hungry. Okay? And I've never left what? Drunken. Okay? Because there's literally not enough being consumed for either one of those two situations to even be remotely addressed by what's really going on here. What's going on here is a meal that the Corinthians are eating together. Okay? So Paul is rebuking them for the manner in which they are eating the meal. Does he tell them they shouldn't eat the meal? He never tells them they shouldn't eat the meal. What he's upset with them about is the way in which they're what? They're eating it. Okay? And so we've seen all of those things as part of the review. So then you come down to verse 22, and he says, "What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the churches of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this?" He says what? "I praise you not." So notice how that paragraph ends at the end of verse 22 with bringing you back to how it started in verse 17 when he said, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you what? Not." So, let's back up for a minute. Are the Corinthians out of order? Yes. Do they have misconceptions about what the Lord's Supper is? Do they have misconceptions about how it should be done and how it should be being practiced, right? So they have division issues, they have heresy issues, and they have an orderly issue with respect to what's going on here with the Lord's Supper, okay? So, with all of that as backdrop now, let's start looking at the new material here in verse 23. Paul says in verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Okay? So let's stop there. Where did Paul get the information from? The Lord. What did he do with the information that he got from the Lord? He delivered it unto who? Now, if you're paying attention, and it's been a few weeks since we've been there, but that should be a mental signal to you to go all the way back to chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. So go back to chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 with me. Okay? So while you're doing that, let me just tell you that verse 23, marks the beginning of a new paragraph that runs from verse 23, verse 24, and verse 25. Now go back with me to chapter 11, verse 1. Now, Paul says that he's not, in verse 22 ends with him saying that he's not going to what? Praise them. Okay? Verse 23 starts with him saying, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Right? So, we're looking at the first part of verse 23, where he says that he delivered unto, for I received of the Lord that which also I what. So, where did Paul get what he delivered to the Corinthians? He got it from the Lord, right? Chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of who? Christ. Okay? So, Paul is telling the Corinthians that they need to follow who? Him. The reason he's telling them to follow him is because he's following who? Christ. Okay? Look at the next verse. Now I praise you. Now think about that. Twice later on is he saying he's praising them not. Okay? So, what circumstances would Paul be able to praise the Corinthians? Well, look at the verse. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. Look at how that verse ends. As I what? Delivered them what? Unto you. Okay? Now, let's just back up from that. When we were looking at verses 1 and 2, I gave you the following breakdown of those two verses. Number 1, Paul follows who? Christ. Number 2, Christ delivered ordinances unto Paul for the body of Christ to what? Follow. So where did Paul, in verse 2, where did Paul get these ordinances from? He got them from Christ. Okay? Number 3, Paul then delivered the ordinances unto who? Unto the Corinthians. Okay? Number 4, the Corinthians remember Paul by keeping the ordinances that Paul what? Delivered unto them. 5, when the Corinthians follow Paul by keeping the ordinances he delivered unto them, they are in actual fact following who? Christ. Now those 5 things we established when we went through verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2. Okay? Now I want to add one more. Okay? Paul could praise them only when they remembered him by keeping the ordinances that he what? Delivered unto them. So when you get down to verses 17 through 22 that we just reviewed, why can he not praise them? Because they're not following and keeping what? The ordinances. Not following and keeping the tradition that he gave, right? So, notice it again. So, I want you to go back to verse 23. He says, for I have received of who? Of the Lord, he says, that which also I what? Delivered unto you. Okay? Now, does that match what he's talking about in verses 1 and 2? It matches exactly, right? So, don't read these verses apart from the context of the entire chapter, what he's going to start talking about here in verse 23. Okay? So, go back to verse 23. The reality is this. Verses 17 through 22 establish the fact that Paul cannot praise them. Why not? Because they're not keeping what? The ordinances. If they were remembering Paul by keeping the ordinances that Paul delivered unto them that he had received from Christ, would he have been able to praise them in that? Yes, he would have, but the fact is they're not doing it, so therefore he can't what? Praise them. And so what he does next, starting in verse 23, is to remind them about what he what? Delivered unto them, right? And he does that by saying, in no uncertain terms, in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which I also what? Now, whose idea then was the Lord's Supper? It was the Lord's idea, because what Paul delivered unto them, he received from who? The Lord. Okay? You with that? So Paul says in verse 23 that he received the information regarding the Lord's Supper from the Lord and then delivered it to the Corinthians. Now that's an important point. The risen and glorified Jesus Christ gave Paul information regarding the Lord's Supper as part of the body of truth given to the body of Christ. just as Christ gave Paul other revelations about the present dispensation of grace, included within that information was some content regarding the Lord's what? Supper. This language that we see in verse 23 about having received of the Lord and then delivered unto you is very common and prevalent in Paul's epistles. Come with me to Galatians chapter 1. Come over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, he says here, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after who? Man." Did Paul learn the contents of his gospel from Peter, James, and John? No. Okay, where did he get this? He got the contents of his gospel. Notice what he says, verse 12, "For I neither did what? I neither received it of man." So it did not have its origin with who? With men. He says, "I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of" who? Did Paul literally see the glorified, ascended Christ that taught him this? Okay? Now notice, he didn't receive it of man. He's not taught it by men. He is taught it and received it by the revelation of who? Of Christ. So the contents, the doctrinal elements, the components of what Paul is out preaching there among the Gentiles, he received by the revelation of who? Of Jesus Christ. And now it is his job to deliver that information, to teach that information, to make that information known to the people that are out there, basically to the whole world. Come over, if you would, to just quickly go to Ephesians 3. Go over to Ephesians 3. And look with me at verse 1. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Now watch. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given" who? Me. How's that verse end? To you word. So why was it? Who was it given to? It was given to Paul, and in the Godhead's choice to give it to Paul, the expectation is that Paul is then going to take it and do what? Teach it, preach it, spread it, make it known, right? That is his unique apostleship. That is the dispensation of the gospel, as it were, in 1 Corinthians 9, that is committed to Paul, that he is under obligation to discharge. Okay? Now go back with me. Go get 1 Corinthians 15. Get 1 Corinthians 15 in one hand and get 1 Corinthians 11 in the other. So I want 1 Corinthians 11 in one hand, 1 Corinthians 15 in the other. You will notice that the language, that there is virtually identical language in Romans, why do I keep saying Romans? In 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 15 to describe information that Paul was given, received of the Lord for the purpose of delivering unto people. Okay? So, look at 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. "For I have received of" who? "The Lord, that which also I" what? Do you see how there's two aspects of that? There's the receiving of it, but then there's also Paul's obligation to do what? Deliver it. Now, did Paul hold up his end of the deal? Yeah. The problem is not with what Paul did. The problem is with the Corinthians not doing what back in verse 2? Yeah, they are. "Now I remember verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things." Are they remembering what Paul gave them to do? No. So go back to, now go to chapter 15. And look at verse 3. Now for most of us, we would identify 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as the gospel in a nutshell, as it were. Okay? A boiled down in it to its most basic boiled down elements. Look at verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also" what? "Received." Is that almost the same exact language that we're seeing in chapter 11, verse 23? Okay? So he says in verse 3 there, he says, "For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Okay, what is it? How that Christ died for our what? Sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He did what? Rose again the third day, according to what? The Scriptures. So you see there that what Paul gave to the Corinthians is he delivering unto them that which he also what? Received. And when it comes to salvation, what did he receive from the Lord to deliver unto them? That Christ died for their sins, that Christ was buried, and that Christ what? Rose again. Now, is that Paul's full explanation of all of that? Right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Is that his most detailed explanation an explanation of the fullness of the gospel? No. If you want that, you'd go to Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4, right? That's where he expounds upon that and explains it in more detail. But what he's saying right there in 1 Corinthians 15 is a boiled down gospel in a nutshell kind of a concept. And he says right there that I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also what? Received. Now that should tell you something. Is Paul in the habit of telling people only, is he in the habit of revealing, delivering, and making known that which he has received from the Lord? Go back to chapter 11. Verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I what? So, whatever he's going to say next, whatever he's going to say next, is it part of what he received of the Lord and delivered unto them? Yes. Okay. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took what? Now, is that a reference to a very definitive event in Scripture? Okay. Was the Lord Jesus betrayed on a particular night? Okay? Before he's betrayed, did he do other things before he was betrayed? Most notably here, this is the night it says that what Paul is saying, it has something that it's talking about an event that occurred the same night in which he was what? Betrayed, right? Okay? So the reference here clearly is to what happened in the upper room then, between the Lord Jesus Christ and His 12 apostles the night before what? The crucifixion. Okay? Therefore, now think about this. Is Paul saying that he received some information about this that he delivered to the Corinthians? Yes, that's what he's saying. So that means then that the Lord's table or the Lord's supper transcends the significance of what happened in the upper room the night before Christ was crucified. Okay? So, the significance of what was going on there in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the mind of the Apostle Paul who's taught by Christ, is there something there that's important for members of the Church, the body of Christ, to take note of, to realize, to recognize, and to be aware of, so to speak. Okay? So, the idea there is that and I'll show this to you, I think, as we go through the rest of the study this morning, but what happened there in the upper room on the night of Christ's crucifixion is now, through the revelation committed to and through the Apostle Paul, there are things about that event that are now fully made known, that have now been fully disclosed, fully manifested, and declared through the further revelation that is committed to and through the Apostle Paul, right? So Paul is receiving some things pertaining to that event from the Lord, and then he is in turn delivering those things unto the Corinthians. Okay? Now, the particulars of that are in verse 24 and 25. So we're going to kind of work with those two verses together here. Okay? So it starts in verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Okay? And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in what? Remembrance of me." Okay? And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of who? Me. Okay, so what event in history is Paul referring to? He is referring to the event that most, that you'll hear referred to commonly as the so-called Last what? Supper, right? The reason it's called that is because this is the Last Supper the Lord eats before He's what? Before He's crucified, right? And He does certain things there, and that Paul mentions certain things there that help you identify that event. Now, that event is discussed in three places in the Gospels, okay? So, keep something in 1 Corinthians 11 and come back with me to Matthew 26. Keep something in there and go back to Matthew 26. Now, in Matthew chapter 26, we see this event discussed. We see Matthew's account, I should say, of this event. Mark's is going to be a little bit different. Luke's even a little bit different than that. Okay? Now, look with me at verse 17. Matthew 26, verse 17. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came together, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat what? The Passover. So what meal in the calendar of the nation of Israel, what meal is this going to be? The Passover, right? Remember, what's the Passover signify? The Passover signifies and is a remembrance of when the angel of death did what? Passed over Israel when they were in Egyptian bondage, right? You remember that the Israelites were supposed to kill a lamb or a goat and spread the blood over the doorposts and so forth, and that was a sign that the angel of death to do what? Pass over that house, and anybody that was in there was spared, right? Anybody that didn't have that, the angel of death passed over and killed the firstborn in Egypt, right? You remember the story, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ, as a member of the nation of Israel, as a Jewish person here in Matthew chapter 26, is preparing to do what he should do as a God-fearing, Bible-believing Jewish person and keep what? And keep the Passover. Okay? Verse 18. And he said, Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at the house of my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, so on and so forth, right? So, verse 21. And as they did what? Eat. Now, that's important. Okay? Why are they assembled here? They are assembled here to eat a what? Meal. They are eating the Passover what? Meal. So what the Lord Jesus Christ does here is in the midst of a meal that is already what? That is already established, that is already occurring, okay? So did he call a special meeting so he could do this thing before he was crucified? Or is he simply following the Jewish custom as he should as a member of the nation of Israel? Okay? So as he's following that custom, he does something here as a part of that. Drop down to verse 26 for the sake of time. And it's very clear. And as they were what? Eating. So again, are they already eating when this is happening? And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye of it. Now pay attention, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of what? Now note that. How many of you think Jesus knows what he's talking about? I do. He says in the verse 28, that the cup symbolized what? His blood. And he says in no uncertain terms that that blood is being shed for what? For many. For the remission of what? Now tuck that in the back of your mind. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes. Okay? One other thing. Jesus breaks the bread and does what? Passes it out. Right? He gives to them. How are the Corinthians behaving? The Corinthians are behaving in a let's get as much as we want, can mentality. Their functional behavior is exactly the opposite of how Christ is behaving here. Okay? So again, tuck that in the back of your mind. Come over to Mark 14. Mark chapter 14. In verse, Mark's account of the preparation for the Passover begins in verse 12. Okay. We don't necessarily have to read that because we already sort of established some things about that when we looked at Matthew. But I do want you to go down and look at verse 22. Okay. So I'm in Mark chapter 14, verse 22. It says, "And as they did eat..." So again, are they already eating? So they did not... Christ did not call them together explicitly for the purpose of having the so-called Last Supper. It is a part of that Passover meal that they are already what? That they are already eating, okay? "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my what? My body.'" Okay? "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many.'" Is that the second time it said that? Does the Lord Jesus Christ know what he's talking about? Okay? So here is the Lord Jesus Christ observing a Jewish feast day, telling that nation, telling those men in the upper room, Jewish apostles, that the symbolization of the bread and the wine symbolizes His blood, and He tells them in no uncertain terms that the blood is shed for what? For many. Again, tuck that in the back of your mind. And come with me to the third account in Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Now, before we read Luke, let's go back and read 1 Corinthians. Okay, so you should have Luke and Luke 22 and 1 Corinthians 11. Go back, and I'm gonna read verses 24 and 25, and I'm gonna ask you what we haven't seen mentioned yet in Matthew and Mark. Okay, verse 24. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" What parts of what Paul says there did Matthew and Mark not say? Matthew and Mark didn't say anything about doing it in remembrance of what? Him, right? Did Matthew and Mark both say that the blood, that the wine symbolized the blood, and that the blood was being shed for what? Many. Does Paul say that? No. Okay, so we got to get one more passage. We got to get Luke 22. Okay? Luke 22, verse 14. "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the apostles with him. And he said unto them, 'With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among who?'" Okay? "Divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall what? Shall come." Verse 19. "And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. This do in what? Okay, so there's that part of it. Verse 20. Likewise. Now, what does likewise mean? It means the same thing he did with the bread, he's also doing with what? The wine. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for who? You. Now, who's he talking to? The 12, right? So Matthew and Mark say shed for what? Many. Luke says shed for who? Shed for you. Do they both talk about and discuss the bread aspect being broken and symbolizing the body, the wine or the cup symbolizing the blood, okay? And then Luke adds the little part there about doing it in remembrance of who? Of me, right? So let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And before I say anything else, it should be noted that in all three of these accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in all three of these accounts, the apostles are eating the Passover what? Meal. Christ blessed the bread and the wine as part of the meal they were already eating. It is important to know further that when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he does not call what he delivered unto them by its Jewish name. Does he tell the Corinthians that they need to eat the Passover? No. He tells them that they eat what? The Lord's what? The Lord's Supper. Okay? Now, is there a reason for that? Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I hope this is the right passage. It's not my notes, but I'm looking for Christ our Passover, a sacrifice for us. I shouldn't have done this because I didn't have it in my notes. Anyway, I knew it was Corinthians 5 something. 1 Corinthians 5, my mistake, thanks Craig. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is what? Now think about this. Why does Paul not tell the Corinthians to keep the Passover? First of all, is the Passover a Jewish feast day? Second of all, the type of that Jewish feast day, was it totally and completely fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? Did the Lord Jesus Christ, was He the fulfillment of what that Passover typified back there, right? It was going to be His blood that was going to be shed that would cover their what? Sins, right? And now has that blood been shed? When Paul writes 1 Corinthians, has Christ shed His blood? Has He died on the cross? Has He satisfied the offended justice of God? Has He fulfilled what that pointed toward? So now Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he does not tell them to keep the Passover. He says they need to do what? The Lord's Supper. Okay? So we need to keep in mind that it was a meal, that Paul never tells them to keep the Jewish feast, and he uses terminology that is delineating it from that Jewish Passover that the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ kept that night in the upper room. Okay? He's calling it by a different term. Now, what I want you to see here, go back to 1 Corinthians 11. When you think about what these verses are saying, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. What he's saying there in those two verses is what the Lord delivered unto who? Him. And that he did what? I'm sorry. It's what he received of the Lord that he delivered unto who? The Corinthians. Okay? Now, Let's go back just quickly. And let's just go back quickly and look at Luke 22. There's another issue here that we have to address. Okay, verse 19. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And he took the bread and he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body." Does he literally mean that that bread is his body? Is that what he literally means? Okay. Now, there's a religious organization that says that when the priest is blessing the elements as part of the religious ceremony, that they literally become the body and what? Now he's saying here, he says, "This is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me." It's obvious to me as I read that are you to take that he literally took a piece of his body, cut it off, broke it into pieces, and gave it to him to eat? No. That's not what he did. He takes the bread, he breaks it, he says, "This is my body," and it seems to me that it's obvious that that's supposed to be understood, not in a literal way, but in a what? In a symbolic way. Come over to John 10. Come over to John chapter 10. Let me just give you another sort of illustration of this. Come over to John chapter 10, look at verse 7. John chapter 10, verse 7. "Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Does Jesus literally mean that he's a piece of wood swinging on a hinge with a knob on it? Is that literally what he means? No, you know he's using a what? He's using a figure of speech here. He's saying, look, if you want to get in, I'm the one you've got to what? You've got to go through here, right? Okay? So, Christ, John 10:7, Christ is not literally, as I said, a piece of wood with hinges and a knob. That's certainly not what it means, okay? If I were to hold up a map of the state of Michigan, if I were to get out a road map and hold up a map of the state of Michigan, and I said, "This is Michigan." What am I meaning? The map is a representation of what? The state of Michigan. But is the map literally the state of Michigan? No. So you can avoid some error, some theological error, if you just use some common sense here, okay? Now, when Paul says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you," he is clearly speaking in a symbolic way, okay? Despite what some say about this, go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It has to be symbolic because Paul is telling the Corinthians what? He's telling them, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, second half, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my what? This is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me, and for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he what?" Well, is the Lord physically there in their presence when Paul's writing that? He is spiritually, he's in their midst, but is he physically standing there like he was standing in the upper room the night of that Passover meal? No, where's the Lord today? Glorified, resurrected, ascended, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Ephesians 1. Okay? So, what we have to consider here is all of the factors, is all of the different points and the different components of what is going on here. Verse 24, okay? If you read it again, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" It is important to note here that the Lord's Supper is meant as a remembrance. Does it explicitly tell you two times what it's for? It's for a what? Remembrance. It says that in verse 24. It says that in verse what? 25. Did the Lord Himself say that according to Luke 22? Okay? So it's important to note that it's for a remembrance of what Christ did. Now, hold your hand there and go back to Matthew 26. I told you to tuck something in the back of your mind. We're going to come back to that now. There is a theological system that is out there that says Christ didn't die for everyone. Okay? There's a theological system out there that says that Christ only died for those who He what? Predestinated or elected or chosen to salvation. Okay? And if you're not one of the elect, then you're sort of out of luck, right? There's nothing you can really do about it. And do you really know if you're one of the elect until the end anyway? Okay? Not according to the system of that particular system of theology, the way that it has been enunciated and explained, right? Now, the Lord, look at verse 27, and He took the cup. So I'm in Matthew 26, 27. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. So when He says that, He's talking to who? Talking to the 12. For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for what? Many for what? The remission of sins. Okay? Now, where would I get the idea from that God only died to remit the sins of some people, not all people? Is that what that verse says? It says many. He says, which is shed for what? Many for the remission of what? Sins. Compare that, if you would. Go to Matthew 20. Go to Matthew 20. Look at verse 28. Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man. Who's that? Who's the Son of Man? That's Christ. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for what? Many. Where does the idea come from in theology that the Lord Jesus Christ only died for a select number of people and not everyone? Is it coming from the Bible? Are there verses that say that he's going to die for what? So what do we do about this? You keep reading. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. You remember that Mary is found with child before she knew Joseph, the way a husband would know his wife and so forth, and he's contemplating that he might not marry her and so forth because of the scandal and the situation and so forth. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him that he needs to go forward and go through with the plan to marry her. Okay? Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. I'm in Matthew 1:18. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not willing to put her away, and not willing to make a public example, and was minded to put her away privily. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord did what? Appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 27. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save all people from their sins. He shall save who? Who's his people? Israel. Folks, theology 101, you have to understand that when the Lord came in His earthly ministry, the first time, as a baby, to go and die on the cross, He came to fulfill the prophetic scripture that God had made for the nation, made to and through the nation of Israel. Okay? And so the reason it says many, the reason it says he's giving that the Son of Man came and gave Himself a ransom for many is because that is absolutely correct and in line with that program that God had with the nation of Israel. Okay? Jesus says in Jesus says that He came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It says, He says in John that He came unto His own, and His own received Him what? Not. And so when He's in that upper room, and when He's about ready to go die on that cross the next day, everything that is going on there is being done in light of the prophetic program and the scriptures of the prophets that had been testifying and speaking, making things known since the world what? Began. Now we are going to learn later on, was there a greater purpose and was there a greater accomplishment on that cross than anybody knew about at the time? Come with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 24. And He said unto them, "This is the blood of the New Testament." Did that Old Testament scripture talk about a new covenant that would come that would be based on the blood? Go read Isaiah. Go read Jeremiah. Does it talk about that new covenant? So He says, and he said unto them, "This is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for who? Many." Can you see where the idea comes from that Jesus didn't really die for everyone? But you need to keep reading. As Craig said, you need to go get 1 Timothy chapter 2. You need to get 1 Timothy chapter 2 and you need to notice verse 4. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be what? Now I have a question. Did the verses in the gospel say He died for many? If the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ only applied to the elect, if it only applied to the many that He foreknew and chose to salvation, then how is it that all men are going to be what? Would all men be capable of being saved if He didn't die for the sins of all men? Hello? No. Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. How? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man who? Now here is the kicker verse. Verse 6. Who gave Himself a ransom for what? Is there a difference between in the Gospels Him giving Himself a ransom for many and now Him giving Himself a ransom for all? Absolutely. Okay, I've told you before, if I eat many of the M&Ms, there's still M&Ms left. If I eat all the M&Ms, they gone. Okay? He gave Himself a ransom for what? Now, that verse doesn't stop there. How's that verse end? To be testified when? Was there something about Christ's death in the Gospels that the world, that nobody in the world outside of God Almighty knew about when Christ stood there, when Christ hung on that cross? Okay? There was more that was accomplished there than just the fulfillment of the prophetic scripture. In fact, that cross, we learned through Paul, was going to be the mechanism and the vehicle by which He could save both Jew and Gentile apart from who? Apart from Israel. So He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due what? Now, who is the due time testifier of this information? Read the next verse. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and a what? Paul is the due time appointed testifier, apostle, and preacher of the totality of the full message of all that Christ accomplished where? On the cross. It was He received it of the Lord and He goes out and what? Delivers it. Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and what? Paul is the due time testifier of all that Christ accomplished at the cross, and it's through Paul that the full understanding of the cross work is made known, revealed and made known and declared to the world through the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And it's the idea that Christ didn't just die for Israel. He didn't just die for His people. He wasn't just dying to save His people from their sin. Was He at the time according to what had been made known up to that point? Yes, but now has more information been made known and revealed. And the information that has now been made known and revealed says that it wasn't just for Israel or any Gentiles that would come to God through Israel. It is now offered to all men without what? Distinction. Boy, that's a message to preach right there. That's something that people can get excited about. You and I are saved under the preaching of that due time message. That due time revelation that He gave Himself a ransom for what? Go to Romans 3. This one's not in the notes either, but I think I know where I'm going this time. Romans chapter 3. Verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. There's nothing about what Paul said that disqualifies anything God said to the nation of Israel. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, watch this, which is by faith of who? Now it's important that your Bible there says faith of Jesus Christ. And that it doesn't say faith in Jesus Christ, okay? There's a difference between the faith of Christ and my faith in Christ. Okay? I am saved because, listen, if it was just me and my faith, I'd be in a heap of trouble. What I need is His faithfulness. And He says right there in the verse 22, He says, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now watch. Unto who? Unto all. Has He made an unqualified offer of salvation to all men today? Yes. What's the next part say? And upon all them that what? See, that's my faith. So God is offering salvation today to all men. But it's only upon all of them who exercise saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But is God willing? Ready, willing, and able to save all men today. Is that what He wants? Is that His will? His will is for all men to be what? Now, why would He give the church, the body of Christ, the Lord's Supper? He would give the church, the body of Christ, the Lord's Supper for the purpose of setting before them the awesomeness and the grandeur and the magnitude of what we are a part of as members of the church, the body of Christ. And here the Corinthians are turning it into a drunken hootenanny. Okay? They're screwing it up six ways from Sunday when what they're doing, right? And they have totally lost sight of what they are supposed to be. Do the Corinthians have understanding about what happened there that is that the 12 apostles didn't have in that upper room? Come with me to Ephesians 2. I'll be done in a minute. Ephesians chapter 2. What you realize is that cross work, that blood that was shed, that was represented there in that wine, in that cup, is the very mechanism through which the church, the body of Christ, is able to be what? Formed. Verse 13, Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that's the Gentiles, in time past, in verse 11 and 12, were you without hope and without God in the world. Okay? Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? How are you made nigh? By the blood of who? Christ. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the mechanism that grants anyone, Jew or Gentile, access into the body of Christ. And then he says, for He, that's Christ, verse 14, is our peace, who hath made both one, that's Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making one. And that He might reconcile both. Who's both? Jew and Gentile. How's He going to do it? That He might reconcile both unto God in one body. How? By the cross. What is the Lord's Supper supposed to be about for a believer? The Lord's Supper for a believer is yes, it's a remembrance of what Christ did for you as an individual, but it is also a celebration of the great plan of God to be able to form the body of Christ in the first place. And He's doing it through the blood of His Son, through the work of His Son, and through that cross work that was accomplished there that day at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And as a result of the cross work, verse 16, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain. Was there somebody that was slain and put to death on a cross? But it wasn't just that He was physically slain and put to death. God did something spiritually, and He's put to death and slayed some enmity at that event. And as a result of the killed enmity, what did He do in verse 17? He came and preached what? Peace to you which were far off. Us Gentiles, we have a message of peace to believe because the Godhead killed some stuff when they hung Christ on that cross. Colossians chapter 2, one more passage and then we'll go back and close. Colossians 2, verse 13. He says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all what? Folks, can I tell you right now that if you knew, if you're visiting with us, that what the Lord Jesus Christ is offering today through His cross work is the absolute total forgiveness of all your sins. Past, present, and future. It says right there that together with Him having forgiven you all what? How many is all? He didn't just forgive you many of them. He forgave you what? All of them. Now here at verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What's that, by the way? The law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. How? See, when the Lord hangs there on the cross and He dies, and He sheds His blood, is He satisfying the defended justice of God against sin? Yes. But is He doing more than that? Yes, He is paying off the law. He's killing the enmity. He's providing all of the prevailing conditions necessary so that we could be a part of what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace. That's what He's doing. So, is it a great, grand, wonderful thing that He's dying for your sin? Yes! That's awesome! But that's just a little bit of it. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly. Doing what? So, He sheds His blood. He pays for sin. He kills the enmity. He pays off the law. And He stands there in the moment of what seems to be His greatest defeat. He triumphs over spiritual wickedness in high places. In that very moment, when they think they have Him right where He wants them, it turns out that the Godhead has kept some information secret since before the world began about everything that was going on right there. And when that information is made known, what turns out to be the case is the moment where the Lord is suffering in His agony and His humility, He's actually triumphing over evilness in the heavenly places. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 11. There's a debate even in grace circles if the Lord suffers for today. Okay? There's a debate in grace circles over if it is for today, how should you do it? Can I just tell you right now that it is for today, and the reason it is for today, when believers today observe the Lord's Supper, we are reinforcing the truth of the mystery. The fact that God is today, during the dispensation of grace, forming the body of Christ, both of Jews and Gentiles, that are reconciled to God equally in one body by the cross. Observance of the Lord's Supper as Paul delivered it not only reflects upon what Christ did on our behalf and in our stead, but it also reaffirms before the principalities and powers in the heavenly places the basis upon which God could form the church, the body of Christ, and it demonstrates to them that they are put to open what? Shame. That all of their plans, all of their hot plans of cunning craftiness and this and that, whereby they would triumph in the end, are put to death and brought to naught simply by the fact that the Godhead kept the secret. That's cool. So when you're reading here, why can Paul not praise him? Because they're taking this supper that was delivered unto them for the purpose of commemorating majestic, wonderful spiritual things. And what are they doing to it? They're making a mockery out of it. And we're not done with this. We will continue with this next Sunday. But for now, if you want me to say it clearly, I do believe that the Lord's Supper is part of the instructions delivered by Paul to the church. Now, if you want, I'll just preview next week. Look at verse 26. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he what? Question. Has he come yet? Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word, for the truth of it, and for what a wonderful blessing the right division of the Scriptures is. How it settles the Calvinism question. How it settles the issue of who can be saved and how they can be saved. We understand that all of mankind, that salvation is offered unto all men, but it's only upon all them that believe. And that it's based upon the faithfulness of Christ. That when I place my faith in Christ and His cross work, that Christ was faithful to do what the Godhead and the Father said should be done to accomplish eternal salvation. We pray that we would let these things sort of sink into our inner minds and into our understanding. We're grateful for the opportunity that we've had this morning to hear your word preached. We pray that it would be a blessing and edifying unto the saints. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.